You're a very privileged group because you have, across the years, had a pastor who has deliberately refused to tell grandchildren stories from the pulpit, as most grandfathers do whenever they have a chance. I don't bring pictures and show them around, and I don't tell grandchildren stories, and unless it's something rather spectacular. Which leads me into where I would like to go this morning. My daughter Sandy works for me part-time. She does secretarial work for me, and she lives out behind our house. And they have Sandy and Jerry have a three-year-old little boy, a little tow-headed fellow by the name of Logan. And so usually when Sandy is working, why, she'll bring Logan up in the afternoon and we'll put him to bed in the house. We have a room upstairs that has a baby bed in it that our children used when they were little, and we have just held on to it, and it has become the community baby bed, and it's got screens around the side. It's an old kiddie coop that my parents had, and it's kind of passed down through the generations. And you can lock a kid inside and put the top down on, you know, and it's got screens, so it's, and so Sandy brings Logan up and puts him in that thing, and then puts a whole bunch of little stuffed animals in there with him, and eventually he goes to sleep, and she can go on downstairs and work in my study, which is connected to our house. And a couple of days ago, she had put Logan down, and then had come on downstairs and was working some, and she decided to sneak up the stairs and see if he had gone to sleep. And so she got outside the room, and she could hear him inside in the bed playing with all of his stuffed friends and talking to them. And then she heard him say, "Mommy, is that you?" And she knew better than to speak. She knew that if he found out that she was out there, that it would start the whole process over again. So she just stood very quietly outside the door. And he said it again. He said, "Mommy, is that you?" And Sandy didn't say anything. And then there was this long pause. And then Logan, age 3, says, "Jesus, is that you?" And I realized, Sandy came down and told us all about it. She never did tell him who was out there. But I realized that a child trained by godly parents learns early on to expect Jesus to be outside the door. He's tuned to that voice. And I don't believe that Logan would have asked the question had he not had some kind of encounters with Jesus before, expecting him to be there, expecting him to come in, expecting him to speak some way. Now, we're all kind of tuned into that. We would not be here this morning as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we did not expect him to speak to us. In fact, he is speaking. The problem that we have with us adults is that there are a lot of other voices that are speaking also. God's voice is not the only voice. The problem is not just hearing God. The problem is tuning out all the other voices that are speaking so that we can hear him. We've been out of town for a week or so. I spoke up at a conference in North Carolina, and then Jackie and I spent a few days at our little cabin in the mountains of North Carolina, at Hendersonville, North Carolina. And last Sunday afternoon, just a week ago, my friend Bernie May, who is the director of Wycliffe Bible Translators, flew over to see us. Bernie had some meetings that he was to attend at the Wycliffe base at Waxhaw, North Carolina, a tiny little town just south of Charlotte, where Wycliffe has their headquarters for their Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. And they've got a big base there with a big runway and hangar and a lot of airplanes in there. And people come in, their pilots come in and get training and get radio training and aeronautical training there. And they remake a lot of the planes there and then send them back to the mission field. And Bernie had flown, who used to be a jungle pilot himself, had flown his twin-engine Beach Travel Air, an old twin-engine plane, had flown it from California to the base at Waxhaw, and then was leaving there Sunday following their meetings to fly on up to Pennsylvania, where he's going to join his family. And so he had called a day or so early and said that he was there and would like to stop by Hendersonville and see us. So it was not much out of the way. So we said, gee, that'd be nice. We'll meet you out at the airport at 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon, and then you can be there for an hour or so, and then you can fly on up to Pennsylvania before dark. And so we, Jackie and I, drove out and met him at the little Hendersonville airport last Sunday afternoon. And about the time he got the plane parked up on the tarmac in front of the hangar, cut the engines, he was climbing out of the cockpit, and he motioned to me. He said, come here, I want to show you my new toy. Pilots always have new toys that they have. And I thought it was some kind of new instrument or something that he had in the airplane. And he said, I want you to try these on. And he handed me a pair of rather sophisticated-looking earphones, big earphones that cover the entire ear and he said, put those on. Well, I have worn earphones before. They basically muffle the noise from the airplane, from the cockpit, so that you can hear the radio transmissions that are coming in from the various transmitters, whoever they may be. And so I put the earphones on, and he said, now listen as I throw this switch. And so he reached up on the panel of the aircraft and threw a switch, and instantly everything went silent. I mean, the noise was not just muffled, it was total silence. I'd never been in a situation like that before where you don't hear anything. And it was not that my ears were plugged up, it was just that it was total silence. It was like being in a cave 300 feet below the ground, and there was absolutely no sound whatsoever. And I could see Bernie's lips moving. I knew he was talking to me, but I couldn't hear him. And so I finally took the earphones off, and I said, what in the world is this? I've never heard anything like it. I let Jackie try them on, and she was much impressed also. And he says, well, it's a brand new technology, he says, they've just come out with. He says these earphones were given to me by a friend. He says they cost $950 for these earphones. And he says the technology is called noise canceling. And he says there's a computer built into the earphones that literally cancels out all of the noise from the outside, all the engine noise, all the static, all the cockpit noises. When you're flying, there's a lot of sound of air rushing by a small airplane by the windows, and this cancels all of that out. And he says it's a totally new technology, which is different from muffling the noise, in that it really cancels it out. And I said, well, you know, gee, how does this work? And he says, well, the sound technicians have gone back to the source of noise, and they have determined that each noise has its own sound frequency. And the computers in the earphones pick up the sound frequencies of all of these other noises. They recognize them, the frequencies of the noise, and then those little computers produce a counter noise that is exactly 180 degrees opposite from the noise that is coming in, and it cancels out all noise completely. It makes all other noises void, and the only noise that you hear is the noise that the computer wants you to hear, which is the noise of the radio transmission coming in. So he says that when you're flying in the plane, you're talking to the tower or to the one of the transmitters along the way. He says it's like you're in a radio studio that's totally insulated, and the man is standing right next to you talking, and that's his voice is just as clear as if he were right there, rather than the kind of garbled static messages that you usually receive in an aircraft. In fact, he says there They've now mastered this particular technology. They're now using it on diesel generators, which make horrible sounds, but he says they make consistent sounds. And so they've determined by taking the muffler off the diesel generator, or any diesel engine, that they can produce a noise that is 180 degrees opposite from that noise that's coming out of the exhaust stack. And they can put this noise canceller on the end of the exhaust stack, and it eliminates all the sound of the diesel engine. So it's sitting there running, but you can't hear it at all. Plus the fact that it eliminates the need for a muffler, so you pick up an additional 15% horsepower because the muffler cuts back on that, so it makes it a much more efficient generation. And Bernie said, usually by the end of a long flight, he says, I'm just exhausted, I'm worn out. And he said, I never did know why. But he said, now wearing these things, he says, I'm refreshed at the end of the flight. He says, I've realized it's the noise that has been wearing me out, that has exhausted me, just that constant noise in a that's around. But when you've got these on, there's no noise whatsoever. And so he says, I'm refreshed, and I'm ready to go when I get to where I'm going. Well, after he had taken off and left, I tried to compute all of this. And I realized, you know, that's my problem as well. Not just the problem of pilots, but it's the problem I have in trying to hear God. I know He is speaking. He's speaking through His Word. He's speaking subjectively. He has direction that He wants to give me. He has messages that He wants to give me. I think He wants to speak to me vocally oftentimes. But the problem is, I can't hear Him because of all this other noise that's going on. And I said, you know, I need some kind of noise canceller. I need something that will tune out all of these other noises so that I won't hear anything but the voice of God. And then I began to think, you know, I've got all of these areas that make racket. My mind makes noise. There's a noise that comes out of my mind. Yeah, you know, we talk about things rattling around in your head. Well, I've got my mind is constantly making noise. Things that I've read, things that I've seen, things that I've heard in my mind, and those things are constantly sticking there. And when I'm trying to hear God with my heart, my mind is constantly saying things to me that I don't want to listen to. But because my mind oftentimes makes more noise than the voice of God in my heart, and I'm more, because I'm an intellectual being, I'm more, rather than a spiritual being, I'm more tuned to the noises of the mind. I don't hear very well in my heart. My body makes noises. And I'm not talking about just my stomach rumbling. I mean, my body is constantly shouting at me. I'm standing here on the platform, and I've got a little electric tingle that goes down my leg when I'm here. Occasionally, I'll get a little pain in the lower part of my back, and my body is making these noises at me. And my problem is that I, instead of listening to God, I listen to my body. And I say, body, what are you saying? And the body says, I'm telling you that there's cancer cells in there, and they're chomping away at your backbone, and you're getting worse, and all of these experiences you're having are evidence of the fact that this thing is eating you up from the inside out. Well, I don't want to hear that. What I want to hear is the voice of God, because every time I tune Him in, He says, hey, wait, that's not the case. Your body's lying to you. What's happening is you're getting better, you're not getting worse. You're being healed, you're not dying. But I have problems. Well, you know what that's like. You have them too. My memory makes noises. I can go certain places. I can pass places on the road. Or I can open a book and there's a picture and there's a memory noise that comes. I can smell certain things. I can hear certain things. There's fears of the past that come rumbling back through my memory that block out the voice of God oftentimes. You know, I guess that's one of the advantages of getting a little bit older, because that begins to fade a little bit. Jackie and I sit down here on the front row, and it used to be several years ago, I'm not sure where we crossed the line on this, but Several years ago, if I turned around and looked across the auditorium and I saw somebody coming in that I hadn't seen in a while, and I would say to Jackie, gosh, who is that? And she would, just like that, she would tell me who it is. Now I turn to her and I say, gosh, who is that? And she says, I don't know. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, grow old along with me. You know, the best is yet to be. I guess the best is when you lose your memory totally and completely. But my memory makes noises, and I can't grab hold of the voice of God because of the rattling that's coming with that. Other people constantly speaking into my life, and they make noises, and I'm grateful for other people who are speaking into my life. But the problem is that oftentimes I need to hear the voice of God from other people, and what I hear instead is their voice. I will ask somebody, how do you feel about this? And instead of saying, let me pray about this, and I'll let you know why, they'll give me an instant answer right off the top of their head. And I will say, I don't want that. What I want is what God has said to you when you have gone to Him. Don't tell me what you think. I can get advice every place. What I need to do is to hear God. But there's very few people who are hearing God. All they're doing is hearing other noises also, and we're mixing our noises together. And so there's the needs in life. The needs are great noisemakers. Most of you here are sitting here consumed with needs. And those things are making noise in your life right now. Your car was sputtering on the way in, and you're thinking about that. There's something that needs to be fixed. You've got a job, and you're thinking about your job. I need to do something, and you've got deadlines that are facing you. I need to do this, and there's all of these needs, and as a result, those needs create noises, and it's very difficult for us to come even into a church service like this and to get quiet and to hear God. In fact, it's been my experience here at the Tabernacle, and we've talked about this among our pastors, that every time we get quiet, somebody will create noise. Simply because they can't stand the quiet. Have you ever noticed that we can go through like this and very few people will cough or sneeze, but if we get really quiet, an epidemic of coughing and throat clearing will break. I mean, your throat just begins to tickle when you get quiet. It doesn't tickle at other times, but we force, something happens to us. We don't like the silence. We're afraid of it. And one of the reasons we're afraid of it is because we're afraid that God may speak. And we're not sure we want to hear what He may say. So what I'm saying is that we need a noise canceller so that only one sound can come through. Now, having said all that, let me take you to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And if you have your Bible, I want you to go with me there. Acts 4. Setting us in Jerusalem, it's about 3 months after the crucifixion of Jesus, following His crucifixion and His burial. Peter and John are here. Now, Peter and John were Galileans. They did not live in Jerusalem. They lived up in the north country. But following the resurrection of Jesus, they had moved to Jerusalem, and they're now living there. And so they're starting a new residence. They probably had made two or three trips to Jerusalem a year before that, maybe one trip a year, always going to the temple. But now that they're in Jerusalem, they're going into the temple every day. What a privilege it was to go into the temple and to be there. They're followers of Jesus, but they're still very Jewish, and they're still going into the temple every day. And on one of their trips into the temple, they had passed by a beggar, a crippled beggar, who had been sitting there at the gate of the temple and had been there a long time, been crippled all of his life. They had surely seen him many times, but this time, as they're going through, they hear God speak. Somehow the other noises in their lives have been tuned out. And Peter and John are at a place to where all they hear is God. And they hear God speak, and they stop by this cripple. And he's holding his little dish up and asking for alms, for money. And they look at him and they say, you know, silver and gold we don't have. But what we have, we give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And the man's on his feet, not only walking, but leaping and praising God and rushing into the court of the temple and the people all seeing him. And there's a lot of shouting, and it really gets to the religious leaders of the day. They've never seen anything like this. They're disturbed by it. They were concerned about Peter and John anyway. Now they are really bent out of shape, and they call them in for an audience. They send the temple guards out. They have them arrested. They have them brought in. Now that's the scenario. We pick it up with Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, them is the Sanhedrin, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and you and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. That's pretty bold talk. Really bold talk. I mean, they had just 3 months before just crucified Jesus, and now he's putting it right back on them and saying, you crucified him. And then he says, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. That's a quote from Psalm 118. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then look at verse 13. When they saw the courage, when these religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That was the thing that shone out more than anything else. Here was a couple of just ordinary fishermen from the northern area, roughnecks, who had come down, were there in Jerusalem with all of these learned scholars, and they recognized there was something different about them. What was different about them? The thing that was different about them is that they were hearing God. They had been with Jesus. Jesus had been dead, as far as they were concerned, for 3 months. But these men are saying, oh no, he's not dead, he's still alive, and we're hearing him. And he was the one who told us to do this. And the religious leaders noticed that. Have you ever been in a crowd of people, strangers, and looked over that crowd of people and been able to spot who was a Christian and who was not a Christian? They shine. There's a difference to them. I was talking to somebody yesterday who had gone on a cruise, one of these sea escape cruises out of Cape Canaveral, gone out for 2 or 3 days to the Bahamas. And they said on the trip, they sat down at the dining room, and they didn't know anybody else in the dining room. Looked over this group of people in the dining room, and they could spot that couple over there. Those people have been with Jesus. And they went over and asked them, are you Christians? And they said, yes. And realized just something emanated from them. Something comes out of you if you have been with Jesus. It shows. I would be worried if I were you. I would be concerned if I were you if I got in a group of people tomorrow and they didn't know that I was a Christian. You don't have to say anything. You just have to radiate the presence of Jesus. If you are with him, if you are hearing him, others will know it, even those who don't know it. The people who spotted them here, these Sanhedrin people, these rulers of the synagogue, they didn't know Jesus. They crucified him. But they spotted there was something different about Peter and John. And the difference is these men heard God. They had a noise canceller that was working in their life. They tuned out everything else except the voice of God. And they were hearing Jesus. You know, I came out of last summer's bout with cancer, pretty well feeling invincible. I'd heard the doctors say, we got it all, there's no more treatment necessary. And I almost felt immortal. I mean, there was a kind of a surge and elation that came through all of this. I said, gosh, nothing can harm me now, you know. And I'll never have a life-threatening situation to touch me again. And then, bingo, 6 months later, here I am back taking treatment again. That's over. But I realized that my only hope is to walk with Him step by step. The doctors have said, and I don't have any problem with this, they said those cancer cells are going to be in your body from now on. They're going to be there. Now, I said, well, all I have to do is cast them out. No, that's not what God has said. God has said, let me put my hand against them and hold them back. They will be there. The enemy is always there. I am the one who holds the enemy back. It just depends on whether you want me to continue to hold him back or whether you want to do your own thing. Choice is yours. You can do whatever you want. You can choose life or you can choose death. And so now I realize that my only hope is to walk daily with him, that the power of God is holding death in check until God says it's my time. But it is holding death in check. He is doing that. But that means, you see, I've got to hear God. I've got to find out what He's saying and walk with Him. I can't afford to listen to all the other noises from the outside, but He wants me tuned to Him. What He wants me to do is to be like Jesus. Now, I think that that's what He wants for you also. In fact, as I read this Bible, He says that's where He wants all of us. But you see, being like Jesus is a lot more than just being good and kind. Being like Jesus means that He wants you to have the same relationship that Jesus had with His Father. Let me show you some scripture verses. We'll close this out. Go back one book to the book of John, to the 5th chapter. John 5. And if you don't have your Bible, I'll just read these to you. I'll read you 5 or 6 verses here. I'm going to do some Bible flipping. John 5, verse 19 and verse 20. This is Jesus talking, and He says, I tell you the truth. John 5, 19. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus not only had a noise canceler, He had blinders on. Like the racehorses wear or the trotters wear, so that you can't see all the distractions from the outside. I was watching one of the NBA games the other night, National Basketball Association games, and one of the guys is standing at the foul line trying to make a foul shot there in Los Angeles, and one of the fellows from Portland. And there's 200 people behind the goalpost waving all kinds of placards and everything, doing everything they can to distract this fella who's trying to focus in on that little rim 15 feet away and drop the ball through it. Now, if for a moment he looks at that weird guy up there who's doing funny things, he's lost it. He's got to focus in on that basketball rim and that alone. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, I focus in on the Father and the Father alone. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. Drop down to verse 30, John 5, 30. By Myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. Jesus was like we are, by ourselves. He was simply a man. But because the Spirit of God was in Him, He was the Son of God. By Myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And My judgment is just, for I seek not to please Myself, but him who sent me. Go to John 6, verse 38. Again, Jesus is speaking, John 6, 38, and he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He not only heard God, but he did what God told him to. John 8, verse 28, 29. And so Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And I read that and I say, my word. How many words I have spoken that are not the words of God? How many things I have done that have not pleased God? Here is Jesus, who every word that he spoke was something that God had already spoken to him. I just rattle on and rattle on and rattle on. And God says, "Will you just please speak what I have told you to speak?" How many things have I done that have pleased me that have not pleased him? I ask myself, realizing my own mortality is the length of it. Lord, if I only had one more chance to stand before the Tabernacle Church and preach, what would I say? And he said, "Speak my words." Nothing else has any power. Nothing else has any impact except the word of God. John 14, verse 21. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them," John 14, 21, "whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Now, it was on the basis of that that Peter and John were able to stand at the gate of the temple and say to that crippled man, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." Jesus had showed himself to them. And later, when they were arrested and brought forth, they still understood that. These men have been with Jesus. Something was different about them because they had been with him. I'd like for you to close your eyes for a minute. We're getting ready to leave. And grow quiet. I want to read something to you that Art Bourgeois gave to me. Take time to listen. Carve out moments of quiet, of stillness, daily our eyes and ears are saturated with demands for attention, TV, radio, magazines, newspapers vie for our time. There can be too much of anything, even news. So much is heard and seen, it is easy not to listen. It's similar to eating. If we eat too fast, too much, little is tasted, nothing is savored. Take time to listen to what is expressed behind or beyond the spoken word, or perhaps without it. Perhaps it's the pain of a hurting friend. Loneliness where least expected. An unspoken cry for help by one too proud to ask. Take time to quiet the interior clamors of selfishness or the search for gratification. Take moments throughout the day to be still, to be present. If only you would listen today, God says. God is speaking, trying to get through to us today. Take time to listen.